We are in a series called Five Things Every Christian Needs to Grow, and last week we looked at the first thing, which was Bible study and being in the Word, and today we are going to be looking at the second thing every Christian needs to grow. We are going to be looking at the topic of prayer. So let's turn our minds and our hearts and our eyes together to God's Word as it's found in Matthew chapter 6. I'll be reading verses 5 through 15. Hear now the Word of the Lord. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. And Jesus, we thank you for the instruction that you gave to your disciples and to us about prayer. We pray, O Lord, right now that you would help us. Just like your disciples, Lord, we need you to teach us how to pray. And so we pray that you would do that this morning by the means of your word, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. A few years ago, we went through a sermon series on the Lord's Prayer where I went through each petition one by one, and we kind of did a deep dive into the specifics and the nitty-gritty of the Lord's Prayer. Today, we're looking at the Lord's Prayer again, but we're going to do it from a different angle. I'm going to bring the plane up to like 30,000 feet, and we're going to do a big, more of a bird's eye view of the Lord's Prayer from a little different angle. Many of you have probably heard of a famous missionary by the name of Hudson Taylor. He was one of the pioneer missionaries in the 19th century missions movement. Probably very few of you have heard of the man who was Hudson Taylor's successor. He was a man by the name of D.E. Host. And in one of his writings, Host was trying to analyze a problem that he was facing in two of the villages in which he was ministering in China. He was looking at these villages, and he noticed that the people of one village, the one where he lived and primarily worked, were not doing very well. And meanwhile, the people in the other village, which was across these ranges, and that he didn't really get to very often, they were doing great. And so he was struggling with, why is it that the people in the village where I spend most of my time and do most of my ministry are struggling and not doing as well? Meanwhile, the people of this other village that I don't get to very often, they're doing great and they're thriving. And so he began to pray and ask the Lord to give him wisdom about why is this the case. And eventually, Host felt that the Lord showed him the answer. He realized that even though he was spending much more time preaching and teaching and ministering in the one village in which he lived, he was spending much more time in prayer for the other village that he didn't live in. And so he came to a conclusion. He came to the conclusion that there were four basic elements in making disciples. Number one was prayer. Number two is prayer. Number three is prayer. And number four was the word. In that order, he said, prayer, 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 and the word. He just became convinced that prayer was so essential, and then that was the primary reason why this other village was thriving so much, even though he didn't visit as often. And this story, I think, is a great reminder that prayer is essential to our spiritual growth. It's not optional, but it's absolutely essential. Oftentimes, I think one of the reasons we neglect prayer is because it just doesn't feel productive. We like to be productive, and prayer doesn't feel productive. We're so accustomed to being busy that we are not comfortable with being still. We are so accustomed to noise that we are not comfortable with silence. We are so accustomed to working that we are not comfortable with resting. And prayer just doesn't feel productive. And yet what Scripture says is far from being unproductive, prayer is absolutely integral and essential to our spiritual growth. Now in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus teaches his disciples about prayer. They say, Lord, teach us to pray. And this passage is so wonderful because Jesus answers their question, answers this prompt, and he tells them some of the fundamentals, not only about why we should pray, but how we should pray and why this is so important. And so I want to look at this as a bird's eye view this morning. And the first thing that we see in this passage is that it shows us the privilege of prayer. Prayer is a privilege, and it shows us the privilege of prayer. And there's just one little detail in this that I think highlights why prayer is such a privilege, and it's the very first two words of the Lord's Prayer, which is the words, Our Father. He says, when he teaches his disciples to pray, he says, start this way by saying, Our Father. Now, those two words should remind us of what an enormous privilege it is to pray, that we have the privilege of coming to God and approaching him as our Father. Do not take that for granted as an enormous privilege, because what the Bible says is that you and I are not naturally God's children. We were not born into God's family. We were not born his children, but we are naturally estranged and alienated from God. The only reason that we can call him Father is because of what Jesus did for us by dying on the cross so that we could be saved by grace through faith in him. And that is how we become children of God, through faith in Jesus Christ. John 1:12 says, to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. That is the miracle of the gospel. Those who embrace Jesus Christ in faith are adopted into God's family and can call God their heavenly Father. It's an amazing thing. 1 John 3:1 says, see what kind of love the Father has given to us that we should be called children of God, and so we are. That fact alone of understanding that we get to approach God as Father through the work of Jesus Christ should transform the way we view prayer. Because let me tell you this, I think many people approach God in prayer today, and they approach God as if he is sort of this distant figure from our lives, who is maybe even reluctant to want to even answer our prayers. But that's not the picture of God that we get in the Scriptures. The picture we get is of a loving Father who loves his children, who cares for his children, who wants to hear from his children, just like a loving earthly father would do. And we have the privilege of coming to God and relating to him as our Father. This should also remind us that prayer, one of the primary purposes of prayer is relational. It is to grow in our relationship with our Heavenly Father. You know, we often view prayer as more transactional, where we come to God and, God, here are my requests. Now I'm going to wait for you to answer those requests. And here's the transaction that takes place, right? But prayer is, first of all, relational. It's about a relationship that I have with God rather than being transactional. And it's the primary way I grow in my relationship with him. There's a writer by the name of John Onwuchekwa who has written a nice little book on prayer, and he writes these words. He says, most important things about prayer are not what God gives us by way of his possessions, but what God gives us by way of his presence. Throughout the Bible, the people who gain peace and security in this life are the people who long for God's presence more than his possessions. That's because prayer is first and foremost about a relationship. You know, when I say that prayer is primarily relational and not transactional, somebody might ask, well, are you saying that we should never come to God and ask for things? Well, no, I'm not saying that. And in fact, what we're going to see in just a few moments is that Jesus does invite us to bring our requests to God. But what I am saying is that Jesus wants us first and foremost to view God as our Father, not as our vending machine. And I think sometimes people can view God as that vending machine. Well, if I put in enough prayers, then what I want should come out. And that's not really the way we are called to view prayer. The greatest gift that we can receive is not the things that God can give us, but God himself and his presence in our lives. And I firmly believe that God wants to change our hearts more then he wants to change our circumstances. And so we need to see that prayer, first and foremost, is this enormous privilege that we can come before God and call him Father. Now, the second thing I want you to see in this passage is something about the practice of prayer. Jesus gives us some very practical things about practicing prayer. And before he even gives the words that we call the Lord's Prayer, he gives some instructions. And the first instruction is that we should pray secretly. Now, this is interesting. Verse 5, he says, "When you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you." Now, this passage may be hard for you to relate to, because in our world today, most people are not eager to be seen praying. I think for most Christians, it's safe to say you probably don't want to be. A lot of people are embarrassed. It's like, you know, you go to a restaurant and you feel like, okay, we should probably pray, but let's all like put the menus up right here so nobody can see us, right? I'm half kidding, but you feel self-conscious, don't you? You feel like, well, who's watching me and what are they thinking of me? And so there's this sense of almost people in our culture don't want to pray publicly in many cases. The opposite was true in Jesus' day. In his day, there were different signs of piety that people wanted to display so that they could, people, others, especially in the Jewish community at the time, could see how righteous they were. Things like prayer and fasting and almsgiving. These were the signs that you were really a religious person. And so a lot of people wanted to put them on display so that others could see that they were righteous. Well, Jesus says we should not pray in order to be seen by others or in order to impress others. How should we pray instead? He says, go into a secret place, a private place, and have a private conversation with your Heavenly Father. Now, one question that comes up then is, well, does Jesus mean we should never have any public prayers? No, he doesn't mean that. And the reason we know that is Jesus and his disciples prayed publicly on numerous occasions. They prayed in groups, much like we pray in groups in churches. You can see the apostles would gather together and pray in groups and even pray in public settings and situations. Jesus is not forbidding all public prayer. What he is saying that we should avoid is prayer that is prayer in order to be seen. It's not wrong to be seen praying. It is wrong to pray in order to be seen. And you see the distinction? The essence of prayer is it's this conversation with God that I am having. And so the best place for that conversation is a quiet place where we are not necessarily around other people. This is a reminder that one of the things we need to do in our daily lives is to set aside time where we can be alone with God. Now, I know what you're thinking. You're saying, where am I going to fit that in? Where can I fit quiet time in alone with God in the busyness of my day? I'm too busy for that. Well, my response to that would be the busier that we are, the more we probably need that. There's a famous quote from Martin Luther, and he said, "I have so much to do that I must spend the first 3 hours of each day in prayer." In other words, the busier I am, the more I need prayer, because my life is going to become absolutely unraveled if I don't depend upon God. And Jesus modeled this for us in his own ministry. Jesus was one of the busiest people that you could meet. He was going from town to town, preaching to crowds of sometimes thousands of people. And he never got a break, because when he'd go from one town to the next, you know, most people who go on public speaking circuits, they get done with one and they think, okay, well, at least I'm done with that. I'll go to the new place. Well, people just kept following him. He couldn't get rid of them. They just kept following him from the next place to the next place. Jesus was extremely busy. He had an extremely busy schedule in ministry. But one of the things you see him do over and over again is he would withdraw out into the wilderness by himself and find time to be alone with his Heavenly Father. And all I can say to you is this: if Jesus needed to do that, we'd be foolish to think we don't need it. If Jesus himself, the divine Son of God, needed to do that in his ministry, how much more do we need that? An author by the name of Paul Miller, who's also written a wonderful book on prayer, he says, "If you are not praying, then you are quietly confident that time, money, and talent are all you need in life. You'll always be a little too tired, a little too busy. But if, like Jesus, you realize you can't do life on your own, then no matter how busy, no matter how tired you are, you will find the time to pray. And so we see in these instructions, he says, pray secretly, find that quiet place. And then another instruction he gives is that we should pray simply and sincerely. Look at verse 7. When you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. What Jesus is referring to here is that many people in his day, they would worship other gods. There were different people who worshiped many different gods. And some of these people who worshiped these other pagan gods, they had an understanding of prayer that it was sort of like, if you just say the right words, like a magical incantation, then it will make things happen. Or if you just repeat the same phrases over and over and over again, then you will get this response from the gods. It's not unlike the way some people view prayer in our world today. Some people still view prayer as sort of this mantra or this magical incantation that we just need to say the right words or repeat the right phrases. Well, Jesus says we are not to pray like that because our Heavenly Father knows what we need before we even ask. So we can simply pray sincerely and know that God already knows our needs. We can talk to him sincerely and from the heart. You know, this should be a great comfort to you because there are some people today who are hesitant to pray because they're worried. They say, well, I just don't know the right words. You know, I feel like prayer should include a lot of these and thous, right? That I have to have some fancy language to talk to God, and I just am not sure that I have the right words, and so I'm not sure that I want to pray. Well, Jesus says it's not about a magical set of words. It's about speaking to God sincerely and simply from the heart. In recent years, what I've found I like to do is just find a time during the day, and I've done it at different times of the day, sometimes at the beginning, sometimes at the end, sometimes both, to make sure and set aside a time for prayer. I always find at least, I need at least like about 20 minutes because, you know, 20 minutes is long enough in a prayer sitting to quiet your heart, but it's also short enough that you can fit it in at multiple points throughout the day. And what I like to do is to just start by taking a verse of Scripture or a passage of Scripture and reflecting on that and meditating upon that and focusing on that. The reason I think that's helpful is because if you're like me, you tend to get distracted. You're trying to pray and your mind's going a million different directions. Having a Scripture to focus on gives me something to anchor myself back to. And it's also a way for me to listen to God. Because since Scripture is his word, as I'm meditating on that verse, I'm listening to God's words speak to me. And oftentimes, those verses end up speaking to whatever situation I'm facing that day and giving me wisdom. So I spend the first few minutes just doing that and taking a verse of Scripture, maybe a psalm, and reflecting on that. And then I simply just spend some time talking to God, pouring my heart out to him, telling him what I'm struggling with, telling him what I need, talking to him about what I've read in his word, and I simply spend time with him just as a child might spend time with a father. God already knows what we need before we ask him, and so we can come to him sincerely. We can come to him even with our distracted minds and our messy lives and our imperfect hearts. Here's another quote from Paul Miller. He says, "The only way to come to God is by taking off any spiritual mask. The real you has to meet the real God. In bringing your real self to Jesus, you give him the opportunity to work on the real you, and you will slowly change." So these are some of the practical pieces of wisdom that Jesus is giving his disciples and us about prayer. So that brings us thirdly then to the third thing I want you to see, and that is that this passage talks to us about the priorities of prayer. In the second half of this passage is the most familiar part because Jesus gives these words that we know as the Lord's Prayer, right? Now, sometimes people debate about whether the Lord's Prayer was intended to be used as a prayer itself that we recite, or is it intended to be a model and a pattern for our prayers? And let me just say to you this morning that I don't think it has to be either or. In the Reformed tradition, we actually utilize it both ways. So the Westminster Larger Catechism says these words. It says, "The Lord's Prayer not only directs us as a model for our other prayers, but may also be used as a prayer itself that will promote our understanding, faith, reverence, and the other gifts of God in us that are necessary for us to pray properly." So if you've been at Highview for any length of time, you know that we do use the Lord's Prayer as a prayer in our worship service every Sunday. And I think it's appropriate to do that because the Lord Jesus gave his disciples these words, and if they came from him, they are appropriate to be used. But I also believe that Jesus intended this to be a model for us, to teach us about how should we pattern our prayer life? What are some of the priorities that we should focus on when we come to God in prayer? And some of you have heard before this acronym. It's been around a long time, but it's an acronym that I think is helpful in reminding us what are those vital elements of our prayer lives. The acronym is the word ACTS, A-C-T-S. And the word ACTS reminds us of four crucial, basic, vital elements that we can include in our prayer lives. And the first priority of prayer for A is adoration. We see this reflected in the Lord's Prayer when Jesus instructs his disciples to begin by praying, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name." Hallowed be your name. That means that we are praying that God's name would be regarded as holy and revered and praised in our lives and in everyone's lives in the world. And this is a reminder that one of the primary purposes of prayer is to just simply praise God for who he is and not just for what he can give us. It's also a reminder that true prayer should be centered on God and not on us. You notice that the Lord's Prayer doesn't start with me. It starts with who God is and focuses on him. "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." And then it says, "Your kingdom come, your will be done." In other words, this is not about me, Lord. It's not about my wishes. It's not about my desires. It's not about anything regarding me. It's about you and your will being fulfilled in my life and your kingdom coming on this earth. So the Lord's Prayer reminds us that adoration is first and foremost one of the priorities of prayer. A second priority of prayer is confession. So in verse 12, Jesus instructs his disciples to pray, "Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." And this is a reminder that confessing our sins is not a one-time activity. Sometimes people view confession of sin as this one-time activity. Well, I do that, I confessed my sin when I became a Christian, and then that's done with. Well, no, the Bible says we continually confess our sins to God. It's a daily activity that's a key component of our prayer lives. The Apostle John in 1 John 1:8 says, "If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." We need to continually ask the Lord forgiveness for sins, knowing that he is our generous and loving Father who is eager to forgive us for the ways in which we have fallen short. This is why at least once a month, particularly on communion Sundays, that we say a prayer of confession together in worship. But it's not just about when we come together. It's also something we need to practice in our individual lives. We come to him confessing our sins without fear because we recognize that the blood of Jesus Christ is sufficient to cover all of our sins. And so a priority of prayer is confession. A third priority of prayer, the T in ACTS, is for thanksgiving. Now, I have to tell you, this is the one of the four that is not explicitly mentioned, really, in the Lord's Prayer. However, we know this is one of the priorities of prayer because it's all over the Bible. During the ministry of Jesus, when he would pray, he would often begin by giving thanks to the Father. If you read Paul's letters over and over again, he says things like this in 1 Thessalonians 5. He says, "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." If you read the Psalms, so many of the Psalms are about thanksgiving. "Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, his steadfast love endures forever." Thanksgiving is embedded in all of Scripture in the praying of God's people. And so we know that we need to be intentional about giving thanks to God in our prayer lives. At the end of each day, it's a great practice to stop and say, what do I have to give thanks for today? And there is always something. Sometimes it's big things. Sometimes it's really little things. But there's always reasons to give thanks. And the greatest reason we have to give thanks every day is for the good news of Jesus Christ and that we can be in relationship with him. So thanksgiving is another. And then the fourth priority of prayer is supplication. The S stands for supplication, and another word sometimes you hear is petition. But this is where we bring our requests to God, where we ask him to satisfy our needs that we have before him. The Lord's Prayer, well, after the Lord's Prayer, if you look in the Sermon on the Mount and keep reading in Matthew 7, Jesus says these words. He says, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and it will be opened to you, for everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. Jesus invites us to bring our supplications, our petitions to him. He wants us to do that. God wants to help us with whatever it is that we need. And as a loving heavenly father, he invites us to come to him. And we see these supplications or petitions right in the Lord's Prayer. Give us this day our daily bread. Verse 11 is a petition for provision. Provide for me, Lord, where I am in need this day. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. That is a petition or a supplication. It's a petition in that case, not for provision, but for protection. Protect me, Lord, from sinning. When we ask God to forgive us our debts, we're asking him to forgive us of past sins. When we say, lead us not into temptation, we're asking him to protect us from future sins. And all of that is included and embedded in the Lord's Prayer. The key thing to see is that whether we have big needs or we have little needs, God wants us to bring our needs to him. The great preacher Charles Spurgeon wrote these words. He said, prayer pulls the rope down below and the great bell rings above in the ears of God. I love that. Prayer pulls the rope down below and the great bell rings above in the ears of God. Some scarcely stir the bell, for they pray so languidly, and others give only an occasional jerk on the rope. But he who communicates with heaven is the man who grasps the rope boldly and pulls continuously with all his might. God wants us to ring the bell all the time. He's not annoyed by that. He's our Father, and he wants us to do that. Let me say this to you as we close this morning. I said at the beginning that prayer is absolutely essential for our spiritual growth. Last week, I said, when we talked about the scriptures, that in order for a plant to grow, it must be rooted in good soil. And so too, we need to be good, rooted in good soil if we are to grow spiritually. And I said last week that the soil we need to be planted in is God's word. But we know that plants don't just need good soil, do they? They need other things. One of the things that they need is air. A plant cannot grow without air. And prayer is like the spiritual air we breathe that we need in order to grow. Somebody once said, to be a Christian without prayer is no more possible than to be alive without breathing. Prayer is that essential for our spiritual lives. And here's the good news. We don't have to fumble around and wonder, how do I pray? Or what do I pray? Because this is one of those wonderful situations where the Lord Jesus has just given us this simple, clear prayer practice and prayer guidance. And so even when we aren't sure what to say, even when we aren't sure how to start, we can begin with the words right here, knowing that our Heavenly Father knows what our needs are before we even ask him. So let's go to him in prayer right now. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love. We thank you for your provision in our lives. We thank you for your protection in our lives. We thank you for your presence most of all. And we ask that you would help us to be a people of prayer. Help us to rely upon you. Help us to be dependent upon you daily, knowing that, Lord, you are able to do far more abundantly than we would even ask or think. So shape us, Lord, and mold us and help us to be a people of prayer And in praying to you, may you cause us to grow and thrive in our own walk with you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.